I had never driven a left-hand drive car before our recent holiday in Poland, nor indeed a car without a key. Once I'd worked out how to start our hire car, and that took a little while actually when you're used to turning a key, apparently you depress the clutch and then you press the start button, I was then faced with changing gear with my right hand, which once I got used to it actually was just as comfy as with the other hand, but remembering to drive on the right-hand side of the road, and then there were Polish road signs. Oh yes, and in a car I'd never driven before. Now, I am not complaining. I love driving. The car we had, which was that beast, was a brand new Renault Clio hatchback. It was a supercar, but I really did have to concentrate. Strange roads, strange signs, different give-way conventions, some I still haven't figured out. And of course, changeable and sometimes unclear speed limits with speed cameras. Plus ça change. This could be the UK. Warning signs everywhere. There's a few signs of mine. The cow one's fairly obvious, and yes, you were never quite sure what might wander into the road. The other one a bit darker. I love this one here. This is the school sign. A little girl with a lollipop. Isn't that sweet? That's the school sign in Poland. Signs thick and fast, and on motorway sections, as well as in city centres, of course, you get these signs coming at you rapidly. Why am I talking about road signs? Well, Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a set of warning signs. That's what they are. Starting at verse 13 of chapter 7, Jesus starts to summarise his words with his main body of teaching over. Taking a driving analogy, it's a bit like Jesus says this: don't just hold the steering wheel and hope for the best. Concentrate. Take note of danger. Keep your wits about you. And our passage today contains two pretty blunt warning signs in quick succession. Firstly, make sure you get through the gate. It isn't very wide. And secondly, watch out for people, wolves he talks about, who will lead you off the road. And for good measure, he gives a third warning, and Graham's going to tackle that next week, aren't you, Graham? So you get a third one next week, just in case you think you haven't had enough warning signs this time. Now, Jesus' warnings are spiritual road signs we must heed if the teaching that we've actually been studying since May is to bear fruit in our lives. So first, let's start with the gate. The old walled city of Jerusalem, which I'd love to see but I haven't got to yet, apparently has a number of gates. Some are wide enough for cars to go through. I believe that's the Dung Gate on the left. Lovely name for it. I'm getting a nod, so I'm assuming I've got the right one there. And others have steep, narrow steps, so only a small number of pedestrians, animals, handcarts can pass through at a time. Can't remember the one on the right. Now, Jesus' hearers would have been very familiar with walled towns and cities like this, because they were all like this. Some gates wide enough for many to pass through at one time. For others, a single file approach was needed. Wait your turn to get through. We're maybe not so familiar with that, so let me draw an example of something I'm very familiar with. I've attended many football games over the years, often at my beloved Molyneux. Not that at times there were crowds there, but you know what I'm going to describe. If you're in a crowd leaving a football ground, you've got to be careful. Those were the scenes at Euro 2020, the slightly odd name, a month or so ago, leaving Wembley just to get our brains in gear with crowds in the modern time. Now, usually football grounds have a number of exits, but the exit gates, of course, are small compared with the crowd sizes. And sometimes there are a number of gates, and you might actually want to get out that gate because that's the shortcut to get you to the railway station. That was certainly the case when I used to see my beloved Wolves. But if I wanted to get out a side gate and the main crowd was heading to the main gate, that's really hard work when you're in a crowd. You've got to physically push against the weight of bodies going one direction. You've got to push against the flow. If you're not attentive and deliberate with your movement, a crowd is going to drag you along with them and you're going to head out the exit you don't want. So, anyone listening to Jesus on that hillside, they'd have got what he was saying. Oh no, they didn't go to football matches, but they knew what a crowd was like leaving the city of Jerusalem after one of the pilgrimages for one of the great celebrations. Plus ça change again. You'd have a great big crowd flowing out. Tiny gates which gate did you want to leave by? Jesus is blunt in his warnings about seeking the narrow gate. Don't go with the flow. Don't allow the crowd around you, in other words, the world around you, to set your pace and set your direction. Choose to fight against the drift to get through the gate that brings life. There's no misunderstanding here, and it's not a very politically correct message, is it? In our day to day, I'm sure if we were rewriting it for the 21st century in secular life, there are many gates. There are many paths. Choose whichever you like, which is convenient. That's not what Jesus says. He says choices matter, actions and motives matter. Learning to follow Jesus and to know God as Father matters. Eternal issues, he says, are at stake. And this is an absolute choice. It's a choice to follow Jesus Christ or not. As I've already said, in our world today, people would love to have many more choices. And people come up with all sorts of stuff. How often have you heard people say, oh, there are many roads to heaven? But to reject Jesus's call, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, pretty unambiguous that, is to choose the wide gate, is to choose the broad road, where permissiveness is the watchword. The broad road and the wide gate represent the route taken by those in this life who follow their own inclinations and the desires of the fallen human heart. That's the easy path. The way through life where we just satisfy our own desires, do our own thing. But it ignores the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And so it's the route to destruction. The narrow gate to life is going to take some determined effort to get through. But it's an infinitely more rewarding life on the way. It isn't just the destination. And what about the journey on the way? Well, there's a second warning in our passage. It's against false prophets. Those who claim to speak the word of God, but whose words proved false and therefore would lead people in the wrong direction. There's a wonderful, wonderful story in the Old Testament of exactly this. You can find it in 1 Kings 22. It concerns evil King Ahab, he of Jezebel fame. Evil King Ahab wants to fight a battle against the king of Aram. Remember, Ahab is the king of Israel. But he's challenged by his neighbor, the good King Jehoshaphat of Judah, who says, well, really, before you fight the battle, you better seek the counsel of the Lord. You better consult the prophets. King Ahab, though, has surrounded himself with false prophets. And King Ahab's false prophets prophesy victory for King Ahab against his enemy. They tell him what he wants to hear. Good King Jehoshaphat is switched on. He sees through their pretense. He asks very deliberately, is there another prophet of the Lord available? Well, yes, there is. There's a man called Micah, and Micah prophesies disaster if King Ahab presses ahead. He says the first prophets that Ahab consulted, they've actually got a lying spirit within them. It leads to a slap across the face, if you know the story well. It's quite a dramatic narrative. Anyway, let's cut to the chase. King Ahab listens to what he wants to listen to. He listens to the words of the false prophets. He doesn't listen to the words of the true prophet Micah. And he dies. He dies in the battle. It's described in scripture as a sort of random arrow gets fired and hits him. But actually there was nothing very random about it. He went his own way. The story illustrates the point that Jesus is trying to make. The problem with so-called false prophets is they seem very reasonable, trustworthy. They tell us what we'd like to hear. Ahab wanted to hear that he'd win the battle against his enemy. No wonder he preferred to listen to the false prophets. What about you and I? What do we like to hear? Again, I come back to the things we hear said to us, around us, in our culture. Oh, it'll all come right in the end, no matter what we do. Or, surely Jesus didn't mean that. He can't have been so strict. Or even, oh, surely everyone is saved in the end. a loving God wouldn't let anyone perish. But this is all worldly claptrap. Our loving Heavenly Father has given us freedom to choose to love and to follow him or not. But choices have consequences. Jesus told us to pick up our cross and follow him. That's the narrow gate to life. So we need to be very careful how we respond to the words of others. We need to discern what words are actually true and what are not. And Jesus gives us in verses 16 to 20 some brilliant advice how to work out false teachers. He says, look at the life of the person offering you advice. Think of it like a tree. Can you see healthy, tasty fruit on the tree? Are people being nourished and blessed by this person? Or is the tree of their life producing a crop of lies, immorality, greed, or something else distasteful? The fruit of someone's life help us to identify a true prophet. St. Paul wrote in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what living by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, this is what it looks like. This is what a true teacher looks like. Listen to someone who displays Christ-likeness in their lives. Ignore those whose fruit betrays them. Today's reading challenges us to daily faithfulness, prayerfully working out our choices, listening for the Holy Spirit's guidance, but also listening to those brothers and sisters in the faith whose lives reveal Christ. The path we're called to follow as Christians is not the way through life that most people take. It's going to take you and I sometimes to places other people would avoid. It will sometimes lead to you being ridiculed, or maybe even being called narrow-minded, or perhaps even old-fashioned, depending on your age. But ultimately, it's a path where we live the most satisfied and abundant life. Because we're living in step with our Heavenly Father, who knows us completely and gives us what we need at the right time. You see, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is about exploring the best way to live. So no wonder the closing exhortations are to keep walking in the right paths and not deviating from the truth. I want to close today with a story that's really dear to my heart. It's a story I first encountered on my sabbatical in 2019 and which came alive in a new way during the recent holiday. And I give thanks that that was the case. I think at least one or two of you may remember a bit of this. Henryk Goldschmidt was a Polish Jewish educator and author who was born in Warsaw in 1878. After studying medicine at Warsaw University, he became a pediatrician, working in a children's hospital in the city. In 1909, age 31, he started work at the Orphans Society, and he established an orphanage, Dom Sirot, in Warsaw, specifically for Jewish children. Goldschmidt was passionate about the rights of children in an age where there was none of any substance. He is famously quoted in one of his books as saying, "There are no children, there are people." That was way ahead of his time. Alongside his work in the orphanage as a doctor, he also pioneered a unique governance for his charges. He encouraged the children to form their own internal parliament, their own court to decide on contentious matters, and they had a regular newspaper. And Henryk Goldschmidt also wrote prodigiously, both children's fiction. Not much has been translated into English, but Kytek the Wizard, if you like, a forerunner of Harry Potter, has been. And he also wrote many educational works under a pen name for which he's better known. The name is Janusz Korczak. He popularized the rights of children, and his well-loved children's books made him famous within Poland, both then and now. In fact, I was reading when I was away that one of his books is regarded as like the Alice in Wonderland, if you were Polish. And Korczak was also passionate about Palestine. His Jewish roots came to the fore. In 1939, the Nazis invaded Poland. And when the Warsaw Ghetto was created in 1940, Korczak's orphanage was moved into the ghetto areas where all the city's Jewish population was held. Those are some pictures on the right. That is a remnant of the Warsaw Ghetto Wall, which still stands today in Warsaw. There are tiny fragments, and there are remaining buildings from that time. If you know your history, most were flattened in the destruction of Warsaw. A few survive. The building on the left, with its balcony, is an original from that time. Korczak didn't have to move into the ghetto. He didn't have to. He was so well known that he had options not to accompany the children. Loads of the Polish resistance groups would have happily got him out. But how could he abandon the children he looked after? In the ghetto for 2 years, he continued his work, inspiring and caring for the Jewish orphans. In the meantime, the Nazis had determined that all the Polish Jews were to be killed. And for the Warsaw ghetto inhabitants, that meant shipping them to Treblinka extermination camp. On the 5th of August, 1942, Nazi soldiers came to collect the children from the orphanage to transport them to Treblinka. That very day, Janusz Korczak received two offers to escape the fate of the children. Both the Polish underground and, unbelievably, the Nazis themselves offered Janusz Korczak the means to escape death. The underground movement, well, they wanted to save the famous Polish author and pedagogue. The Nazis, well, they actually wanted Korczak as a special prisoner so they could bargain internationally. Korczak had none of it. He refused the offers. He walked with the children out of the ghetto to the trains heading for Treblinka. That is the memorial which stands where the trains left for Treblinka. Władysław Szilpan, in his autobiography entitled The Pianist, which many of you may have watched the film version of, it won a number of Oscars in 2002, but Władysław Szilpan wrote how Korczak wanted to hide from his children the fate that awaited them. He wrote in his novel, he told the orphans they were going out into the country, so they ought to be cheerful. At last they'd be able to exchange the horrible suffocating city walls for meadows of flowers, streams where they could bathe, woods full of berries and mushrooms. He told them to wear their best clothes, and so they came out into the yard two by two, nicely dressed and in a happy mood. The little column was led by an SS man. Janusz was with the children, encouraging them on the cattle car to Treblinka. Janusz was with them every step of the journey until they died in the gas chamber at Treblinka, where he died too. He would not leave the children. Today, at the main memorial on the site of the Treblinka death camp, there are 17,000 stones commemorating the roughly 900,000 people murdered by the Nazis. 221 of them carry the names of towns, cities, and villages where the victims lived. This one is for Warsaw. The rest of the stones are blank, apart from two. One, this one here, remembers those who fought in the uprising against the Nazis in the Warsaw ghetto. And there's one other. One, the only one, names a person. It remembers Janusz Korczak, in brackets, Henryk Goldschmidt and I. Dzieci. The children. Janusz Korczak and the children. Why have I told this story? Because Janusz Korczak knew the path he had to take. And boy, did that mean effectively taking up his cross. To accompany the children wherever they went, he was not to be distracted by offers to secure his safety. He literally took the narrowest gate of all. The gate of self-sacrifice in support and love of those he had in his charge. Those who wanted to tempt him from his path were ignored, and Janusz Korczak is held in the highest esteem, both in Poland and within the Jewish community. The memorial on the left is in the main Jewish cemetery in Warsaw. It shows him leading the children out of the ghetto. The memorial on the right can be found at Yad Vashem in Jerusalem. My friends, in our lives, I hope we never face the challenges and dangers that Korczak and his children faced. But I pray that likewise, we may be steadfast in following the narrow way in this life, that narrow path, remaining faithful to Christ so that we enter through the narrow gate of life. Shall we pray? Father, as we stop and just remember the life of Janusz Korczak, we give thanks for his courage. And Father, we pray for us in our lives that we would not shrink back from following the path to life, even when that means difficult choices and difficult decisions. May we not follow the crowd, but may we follow Christ. Amen.